There we go. That's what Sam has to do every week. So Sam is away with Seth on a backpacking trip. And we can pray for them if that would be a good father-son bonding time. It's a great opportunity. They'll be away most of this week. And then next week, Mike Utzinger will be here to preach. That's John's son, a professor of religion at Hampden, Sydney. He's exceedingly well-versed in Scripture and exceedingly articulate, so you will be in for a treat next week. Sam mentioned that last week that somebody said to him, "I do not envy you going on this backpacking trip." And I went to him later and said, "Actually, I envy you a little bit going on this backpacking trip, because in my youth, I was an avid backpacker. And that kind of came to an end. Sherry went with me a few times after we married. Before our first anniversary, I took her out and we got lost. And we never got to the water, and we had only freeze-dried food to eat, meaning we had nothing to eat. And that was the last backpacking trip she went with me on. Since then, we kind of morphed into just camping. And the only time I've been since then was in the 90s. Rob Cother, and some of you know Rob, and he's intense. And that's who Sam is going with. Rob and Sam will be leading these Boy Scouts. But anyway, Rob Cother had promised his kids a backpacking trip in Becky McClintock, and he broke his leg and couldn't go. And they came to me and said, "Would you take them backpacking?" I said, "Okay." And it was somewhat of a mistake, because those kids could run circles around me. They would just ride on up the mountain. But anyway, I have since felt a little guilty, because I took another man's children backpacking, and I never took my own girls backpacking. It's like childhood just goes by too fast, and I never got that far. But we did do a lot of camping trips, and we'll all be camping again the end of this month at Kiptopeak with a couple grandkids in the mix, so that will be fun. So anyway, let me mention this too. I know I'm rambling on, like our text today talks about the pagans babbling on. 3 years ago, I went out running, and I always backpacked in the winter because I just like the cold, like not having to worry about bugs. And it was a cold, dreary, gray day, and while I was running on this dirt road where I run down the road, I was overwhelmed with this sense of nostalgia for backpacking. And so I went home and I told Sherry, I said, "I'm going to find a couple days to go by myself into the mountains and backpack like I used to." So I went to the shed, got out my pack, brought it in to clean it up, and that was about 2 weeks before I got my cancer diagnosis, so the trip never happened. Eventually, I took the pack back out to the shed, and it'll probably stay there till you kids, after I die, go through and say, "Who wants Dad's old backpack?" But anyway, that's the way life goes. But if that happens, or when that happens, my sister Chris, your aunt, made me that pack from a Frostline kit. And Chris would do anything for anybody. Many of you have prayed for her. She struggled with stage 4 cancer for many years, and she's still living and still doing for others, but that's the one project she regretted taking on, because she said that heavy material wouldn't bend at all. And when she was trying to sew it with this heavy-duty thread, she said that was miserable. But anyway, that pack held up well, and y'all can fight over it when I die. So. Sam, we helped Sam with a habitat build yesterday, a handful of us. Veronica was there. She loves to paint, by the way. So if you have any painting jobs, let her know, because I do not, but I did it. I did my duty, and Sam told me then, he said his pack had weighed in at 40 pounds, so he's all ready to go. So anyway, let's turn to our text for today, Matthew 6, 5 to 14. Very familiar passage. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Pray with me, please. Lord, we do thank you that you know what we need before we even ask you. And you know how desperately we need prayer. So please open your instruction on prayer to us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So back in February, Sam preached from Luke 11, which also contains this prayer. And he gave us some good insights. And he talked about it as a springboard into our own prayer, how we can use the phrases from the Lord's Prayer and elaborate on them. And at sharing time that day, we talked about that a little bit because other people had the same experience. Hilda mentioned praying that way, the Lord's Prayer that way, and John did. It was a really cool sharing time as we compared notes on how we tend to pray this prayer. I had started doing it a few months earlier when John T. asked me to get with him and study this book by Timothy Keller on prayer. Fabulous book. I highly recommend it. And Tim Keller, it's a rich book. It's all kinds of things. But that was my biggest takeaway from it, by praying the Lord's Prayer in this manner. It impacted my prayer life big time. And I will add this too. Part of that inspiration from reading that book was a second book by Tim Keller that Kyra actually gave me 5 or 6 years ago. It's a devotional on the Psalms. He takes a psalm or a piece of a psalm each day and elaborates on it. And he aids in understanding because a lot of the psalms are really tough, at least they are for me. But he also not just aids in understanding, he just aids in getting it into your heart. So Sherry and I have been going through this book the last year. I had gone through it a little bit before, but not systematically like I have with her. And it really, that's a great book too, so there's my book report for the day. Take that. Two books that you can do really well with. So Keller mentions several greats in Christian history who did this same thing with the Lord's Prayer, this elaborating on it. And the three he mentions in particular are Augustine, Calvin, and Luther. Martin Luther actually suggested we meditate on all of Scripture that way, expanding on it, asking how each passage leads us to praise God or repent of sin or ask for direction. But he singled out the Lord's Prayer for daily meditation, suggesting we paraphrase it and personalize it according to our own needs and concerns. And though Luther recorded some examples of how he prayed the prayer this way, he insisted that readers do not simply recite what he wrote. That defeats the purpose. That would be, quote, nothing but idle chatter and prattle, read word for word out of a book. He said he himself would not be praying the prayer the same way the next day. Keller says this, quote, the Lord's Prayer may be the single set of words spoken more often than any other in the history of the world. Think about that. I think he's right. Yet, he goes on, it is an untapped resource, partially because it is so very familiar. And Sam touched on that in his own sermon. He said, we're so familiar with it that when we read it aloud, wherever, often we may just mindlessly recite something without thinking about what we're saying. I suggest we can do that with any prayer, whether it's a memorized prayer or one that we speak, because we all tend to use the same phrases, at least I do. The same phrases tend to roll off my tongues when I pray, and I don't really think about what I'm saying. So I think that's a factor in any prayer. But I think it is important that we learn to focus when we pray and meditate deeply. It's such a paramount activity. So using this prayer our Lord gave us gives us a springboard into our own prayers and helps us develop that intensity I'm talking about. It can lead our minds, I think, into the deepest truths of Scripture. I think it really gives us the best of both worlds. You have the rock-solid foundation of a written prayer, in this case, the most authoritative prayer ever, along with a deeply felt, spontaneous prayer, our own thoughts and emotions as led by the Holy Spirit. In any case, I can speak from my own experience that as I started to make this prayer an almost daily part of my life, it really did revolutionize my prayer life, as I said. I really believe it was God's providence that led Jonty to suggest to me we read and study this book, and that he led us to do that when he did, because we started just before COVID hit. And in the stresses of dealing with that disease and all we tried to do here at FBF to keep everyone safe, I had many sleepless nights. But one way I would deal with that sleeplessness was to turn to this prayer. I would pray it in a variety of ways, sometimes lasting as long as a half hour. And whether or not it put me back to sleep, it at least restored some peace of mind. My experience became a little bit like that of the psalmist in Psalm 42. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. At night, this song was with me through meditating on this prayer. So the rest of this sermon won't be a conventional sermon at all. I simply plan to grapple with the Lord's Prayer one phrase at a time. I will give it partly as a prayer and partly as some commentary. And I will interject some of the insights that Tim Keller gave through Augustine, Calvin, and Luther. And so again, I will springboard into some of the ways I've prayed the prayer over this past year. And before I start, again, I want to emphasize this is suggestive only. It's an example. I hope the Spirit will inspire you to make the prayer your own, a regular part of your life, prayed in your way. So, our Father, before we plunge right into talking to God, Luther suggests we first realize our standing before God. He is our Father. We are his children. Think of all that entails. He could rightly be a severe judge, but he chooses instead to be a tender and loving Father. Many have noted that word, our. This whole prayer is plural. Even when we pray it alone, we must be deeply conscious that we're part of the great body of Christ. He's not just our personal Father. He's Father to our many siblings, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just our personal needs that we consider, but the needs of us all. So here's how I often begin the prayer. Our Father, Abba Father, Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your chosen people Israel, that you established to be your voice and presence on this earth. Father of the prophets, the remnant you spoke of to Elijah when he thought he was the only one left. Father of the great cloud of witnesses mentioned in Hebrews 11 and 12, to think that little old me and those in our little old fellowship have the same Father as those great saints of old. Father of my own parents and grandparents who steeped me in the faith. Thank you, God, that you're Father to the prodigal son, that in your great fatherly love you ran down the road to meet him, removed his filthy clothes and put on your own robe of righteousness, restored him to sonship. And thank you that you're Father to the older brother. You went out to meet him as well. You begged him to come in and partake of the feast of forgiveness and restoration that the older brother needed as much as the younger brother, though he was blind to his need. And thank you that you remain a loving Father to me, Even though in my sin, I'm often like both the younger brother and the older brother. And thank you, Lord God, that you're our Father. You love my brothers and sisters in that same wonderful way. And often here, I will give by name the people that I can love easily and those that are a little more difficult. I try to visualize them as God's children wearing that clean, beautiful robe the Father puts on the prodigal son. Who is in heaven? Thank you, Lord God, that not only are you the ultimate Father, you live in the ultimate home, our one true home. There with you, our one true Father. A beautiful place, pristine, all light, no darkness. Thank you for the hope of heaven, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, there where you dwell. You are high and lifted up, there in that high and lifted up place, set apart and holy. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your very name, Lord God. You are holy through and through. As we read in Revelation, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You've always been and always will be. You told Moses your name is I Am That I Am, the great I Am, our bedrock reality. Thank you for the many names you give for yourself to help us understand a little of your nature. Jehovah or Yahweh, the independent, self-complete being. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Jehovah Rophi, the God who heals. Jehovah Nisi, our banner, who helps us go from triumph to triumph. El Shaddai, God Almighty, all-sufficient and the source of all blessings. Adonai, our Master and Lord. Elohim, strength and power, our Creator. Abba, Father, tender and intimate. King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we know that we, as Christians, bear your name. May we not dishonor that name. May we keep it holy. Just as we said in that responsive reading earlier. May we be holy as you are holy, as you transform us. Your kingdom come. Great King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you that you weren't content to stay in your heavenly kingdom, your pristine home, but you threw open heaven's doors to shine your light on our dark world and to establish your kingdom here, first through your people Israel, and then through your Son, who gave us a much fuller understanding of what it means to live in your kingdom and made it possible for us to do so. In our study in Luke, Sam has explained some of Christ's teaching on the kingdom. And of course, it looked entirely different than people were expecting. Jesus wants to transform the hearts of individuals and build his kingdom that way, not through armies or power or worldly power. As we read in Romans, the kingdom of God is all about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for a revolution in our hearts and in the hearts of all those God will call to himself. We can live this radical new life free from the constraints of sin, practicing supernatural love and forgiveness. When we let God rule in our hearts, we are part of his kingdom. So we pray, build your kingdom here. May we as your people be part of the glorious work you are doing here in our midst. May your rule extend to every part of our lives, our thoughts and desires and commitments. As we look forward to the day your kingdom comes in fullness and completeness, may we live out day to day the kingdom here. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, Lord, we think of the kingdom as it exists in heaven, of the elders and creatures and angels obeying you instantly, living in total submission to you. We think of our Lord's words that he didn't act on his own when he walked this earth, but he did only what you, Father, told him to do. Lord, may we too obey your will readily and lovingly. Help us immerse ourselves in your word to know your will and also earnestly seek your Spirit's direction to hear his slightest whisper, as the old hymn says, to do what you say without hesitation. I pray, Lord, you would help me, my family, and my church family to do your will, to truly live in your kingdom and honor you as King. We also, Lord, think of times of suffering. May we in those times do as our Lord Jesus, who prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." May we not shirk your will, even when it's most difficult, most overwhelming, but cling to you in complete faith that you are in total control. So these first three petitions are all about God. Only after this firm foundation is established, only as we understand a little of who God is and what his greatness requires of us, can we move into the next petitions about our own needs. We must fall in line with this new frame of heart established at the beginning of the prayer. So give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I think of how you supplied your people with daily manna, even as they were being punished for their sin. They were sentenced to 40 long years of wandering for their disobedience. But even so, you still poured out your love and provision on them. Not just supplying food, but very wonderful food, the sweetness of manna. You provided for their every need. Help me also rely on your daily provision, your daily manna. As you made clear a little later in this sermon, this challenging Sermon on the Mount, you provide for even the birds and the flowers of the field. So you will certainly look out for me. Help me to be grateful. And I don't just think of myself, Lord. Give us our daily bread. You made it plural. As you provide for me, help me be generous with others. Not trying to hoard your blessings to secure my own future. We know how that turned out for the Israelites when they tried to hoard the manna. Of course, it's spoiled. And it will spoil for us if we try to hoard his blessings and not share them with others. So don't let me, God, make that same mistake. Please provide for my family, my church family, my community, and the great needs in our country and this world. Help me do all I can to help others who suffer from scarcity and support our many missionaries working with needy people around the world. Also, Lord, thank you for providing not just for my physical needs, but for my spiritual needs as well. I need your daily provision for those needs even more, as I'm, quote, prone to wander, as the old hymn says. I need your love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, and all the fruits of your spirit. I need your wisdom, your moment-by-moment wisdom. In your word, you said anyone needing wisdom should ask you. In short, my spiritual hunger is more acute and more pressing than my physical hunger. So I pray, give us this day our spiritual bread. And forgive us our trespasses or sins. Yes, thank you, Lord, that as part of providing for my daily needs, you take care of this ultimate spiritual need, forgiveness of sins. As the song says, my sins, they are many, his mercy is more. If I didn't know your sweet forgiveness, I would be in utter despair. As the Book of Common Prayer says, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And here at this part of the prayer, I will confess my specific sins as God moves on my heart. I may go on at length, not out of some morbid introspection, but to let God work that transforming power in my heart, and also to rediscover over and over again that sweet peace of forgiveness. Remember this well-known verse in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In just a while, we will observe communion and examine ourselves before we partake, just as Scripture commands. Often during confession, I think of careless things I've said to others, of people I should have checked up on and didn't. And I've grouped my biggest struggles into three categories. So might be sharing too much here, but again, it might encourage you to see how we struggle. My first L is lack of faith. It's easy for me to say I walk in faith, but I know I seldom do. I don't really, truly rely on God to help with every little need, but I try to solve most of those needs on my own. And that's what makes me worry too much. I often overpromise in my business out of fear of losing jobs or income. I often obsess over problems in the church, even though God has provided for FBF beautifully for over 45 years. I sometimes think we have to do this or that to keep it going, as if it depends on us. I'm thankful that my prayer partner has lovingly pointed out my shortcomings and short-sightedness in this area. My second L is laziness. Those close to me might be surprised to think that I consider laziness a besetting sin, because a lot of people know me as a workaholic. But I've learned over the years that those two things often go hand in hand. Our missionary Wright Doyle has talked about that. There's no question that it's often easier for me to sit in my office churning out work than it is to do the more important work of sitting at Jesus' feet or building up others. And that's just what Jesus explained to Martha, who I think was probably another workaholic. So there are many times I need to step away from the pressures of my personal work and think about others. I need to go upstairs and tell my wife I love her or help her get dinner on the table. I need to make that phone call or visit to someone. I may even need to go outside and play stick with Caitlin's dog because he craves companionship. Often it's laziness that keeps me in my safe and familiar office chair. L number three, lust. And I know this one's a tough one for many people. Our world is so saturated with the lust of the flesh, it's hard to even read the news headlines without spotting one or two worded in a titillating kind of way, like school teacher, she's arrested for seducing male students, and that kind of thing. It's just everywhere. So as hard as the world is for an old man like me, I really feel for our young people today who still have energy and who get bombarded with this stuff day in and out. It's such a dark, sinful world, and how we need God's constant help and forgiveness. Your struggles may be very different than mine, but our Father knows all about them and mercifully invites us to pray, "Forgive us our sins." What a wonderful assurance that, quote, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us," as the psalm says. Tim Keller says that if regular confession does not produce an increased confidence and joy in our lives, then we do not understand salvation by grace. As we forgive those who sin against us, "Okay, Lord, you know this is my biggest temptation of all, taking offense at others. As if dealing with my own perfections isn't hard enough, I have to deal with the imperfections of others and love them as you love me. Give them grace as you give me grace. It's a tough order, Lord, and I can't do it without you. Sometimes those offenses are so deeply embedded in my soul, I feel powerless in the face of them. Those cords bind me tightly and I can hardly breathe. I can hardly even imagine being free from them. They can be worse than any addiction. But you, Lord, know all about it. You invite me to give all that to you. Only you can free me. Only you can empower me to forgive. Lord God, help me forgive that difficult person even now. And when, in an hour, I'm tempted to take up that offense again, help me once again to lay it back down at your feet. May I know the sweetness of your forgiveness, not just as it flows into me, but as it flows out of me toward others. And lead us not into temptation. Like most people, Lord, I have a hard time understanding what this even means. We know from other scriptures that you, God, don't tempt us to sin. Perhaps you're showing me how often I lead myself into temptation. I see that forbidden fruit. You know it. You know the description well. They say the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree, and we really haven't moved from where Adam and Eve were back in that Garden of Eden. So we see that forbidden fruit, and we think, well, I'll just step a little bit off the path here and just take a look at it. Whoa, that looks pretty nice. Is it as smooth as it looks? And first thing you know, we've taken a bite of that fruit. We might reason, well, God's going to forgive me anyway, so why should I work so hard to resist that temptation? So anyway, I think we lead ourselves off the path. And give some examples here. Maybe it's snubbing someone. Maybe someone hurt you so bad you're seeking outright revenge. That's a temptation for you. Maybe it's taking advantage of a customer. Maybe it's cheating a little bit on your income tax. After all, we reason, the government's corrupt anyway, right? And maybe indeed it's caving to sexual temptation. How prone we are to thinking that we can take just a step or two off the path and dabble in sin just a tiny bit. And then first thing you know, we've totally fallen off the cliff. And I often slip into the 23rd Psalm when I'm reading this, when I'm praying this petition. Lord, please lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Just as you led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years, lead me to your promised land. Don't let me slip. But deliver us from evil. Lord, only you know the pitfalls on either side of that straight and narrow path. My enemy always wants to push me off and ensnare me. Sometimes there's major landmines out there that will completely blow me sky high and destroy those around me as well. How often have we seen that happen? Christian leaders falling into egregious sin. Lord, I know I'm no better. Our enemy, the evil one, is far more savvy than I am and will catch me unawares. But he can't catch you unawares, Father. We need your constant guidance, your constant deliverance. Show us your way and give us wisdom and strength to follow. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This isn't in the earliest manuscripts, and so some translations leave it out altogether. Some give it, but note, again, that it was not in the earliest manuscripts. But Calvin says this. He believes it's so appropriate to this place that it ought not to be omitted. In any case, it is a part of our public prayers. We pray it. So it certainly wraps up my prayer when I pray it. Lord, your kingdom is the only one that counts. The kingdom of this world is so shallow and petty, with all of its vanity, vanity, as Solomon describes. Yet when I'm not on my guard, it can still seduce me and drag me down, as you know. Fix me firmly in your kingdom, as you describe so beautifully through the teaching of your Son. And the power, it's only your power that enables us to live in your kingdom, Lord. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit on Pentecost and instilling your Spirit within me the moment I believed. May I never quench the Spirit, but rely on his power to live in your kingdom. And the glory, in the words of the old Andre Crouch song, if I gain any praise, may it go to Calvary, to God be the glory. All glorious King, all powerful King, I praise you and lift your name high. I join in the soaring worship recorded in Revelation. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Forever, your glory never ends. How we look forward, Lord God, to seeing you face to face, to living with you forever and ever. And as yet another old hymn says, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Amen, so be it. In my experience, after making the Lord's Prayer a regular part of my life this past year, I really can't pray it mindlessly anymore. I can't just mouth the words. Whether I'm alone praying it or whether I'm with others and we pray it corporately, I find the words now just spring to life as I pray them. All the associations just swirl around in my mind and they lift me up. And often too, I see beautiful images. I think of Jesus as he gave the prayer to his disciples, and that one-on-one, what that must have been like. I see the picture of the shepherd in the 23rd Psalm leading us along the path. And I see the glory of heaven surrounding us both now and forevermore. So I encourage you to make the prayer your own, to infuse it with other scriptures, to bathe every part of your life in the beauty of these words. And finally, I do want to recall what Sam said at the end of his sermon on this prayer about the power of praying it with others. United prayer is a powerful way to experience intimate community with one another. When we unite together and pray together, something powerful happens. So in closing, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.